flexibility. And today we start with number 10, forgiveness. One of them, if you had to pick one, it would be one of the most important. Of course, this would be one of them, because that's the heart of Christianity, isn't it? It's forgiveness. So two memory verses to offer up relative to forgiveness. One set is here in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. I'll ask Mr. Scott to read that and we'll pray. But this is a good one to have in your heart arsenal.
And when ye stand praying, forgive us. If ye have fought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
When you stand praying, do what? Forgive. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for you to guide us, for you to bless your word as it goes out today to each of us, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our faith and that it would be our desire to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be honored through this time in your word. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Forgiveness. Second set of memory verses, Ephesians chapter 4. Howard, if you'd read that for us, verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. So these would be, if you're keeping track, our 10th virtue is forgiveness, and these would be two sets of memory verses that would be great to have in your arsenal. And so God there gives us the measure of forgiveness, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So today we're going to focus on number 10, forgiveness. And that takes us to Matthew 18, where Jesus is teaching us a very powerful lesson through one of his parables, the parable of the unforgiving servant. I know we've looked at it before, but it's very important that we understand the point that Jesus is getting across in this parable. And that point is we are to always forgive. There are no exceptions. You know, a lot of people, when they say Matthew 18, they think church discipline. And yes, there's a little section in here about that if people can't get things resolved. But the point of Matthew 18 is forgiveness, as you'll see in this very long parable, verses 21 through verse 35. So let's just walk through it to save time together here in Matthew 18. So beginning in verse 21, Peter came to him, said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So we're all very familiar with this answer. Peter thought seven would be a lot to forgive the same person seven times for hurting us. We would think seven would be a lot. Jesus said, essentially, there is no limit. I don't think we're supposed to count until we get to 490 and then stop forgiving. But the chances of our brother offending us in the same way, the same person, 490 times is probably pretty slim. But the point is, forgive. Amen. And then he tells this amazing parable here in verses 23 down through verse 35 of the unforgiving servant. So we'll walk through it together. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So we already know right away who the king is. Amen. It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And we know who the servant is. It's us, right? So this is an easy one in that sense. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but, you know, we have billionaires now in the world. We didn't used to have billionaires. 10,000 talents of gold in Bible times would have been like today's billionaires. That's a lot of money. We can't even imagine. You know, I think gold goes for, right now, how much per kilo? Yeah, per ounce, and I don't know how many ounces are in a kilo because those are two different systems. But anyway, I think it's like $30,000 or more per kilo of gold. And this is 10,000 talents. So a talent was close to a kilo. You can do the math. It's a lot of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children. And in Bible days, this could happen. If you had a debt that was large enough and you couldn't pay it, this could actually be one of the solutions that would be implemented, is your family would literally be sold into slavery as payment of the debt. Imagine that. So this man, his wife and children are going to be sold to help pay part of the debt. The servant fell down, verse 26, and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord said to that servant, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So we all understand up to this point, the point of the parable, don't we? That Jesus forgave us a debt that we absolutely could not pay. Amen? The only way that you can pay this debt is to spend eternity in hell. That's quite a payment, isn't it? And the king forgave completely this unpayable debt through his compassion, it says there. He had compassion on him. So this debt that we owe, let's go to Colossians 2:13, or that we owed, I should say. If you're a born-again Christian, you don't owe it anymore. Hallelujah. Because it's been paid. But look what he did, Brent, if you would read Colossians 2:13 for us.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
It might just be two words, but that phrase, all trespasses, think about what that is saying. It's every single sin that we've ever committed and will ever commit. Not just past, but future. Gone. Paid for. Wiped clean. Isn't that something? So the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgave us this amazing debt that we could not pay. And that's the point, isn't it? That is God's forgiveness, which is complete and it is unconditional. God doesn't say, I will forgive you if, does he? No, he says, I forgive you. On the merits of what Jesus did at Calvary, I forgive you. He doesn't say, I will forgive you if you live a good life. I will forgive you if you do this. No, I do. I now wipe your slate clean. You're now justified. You're now righteous through the blood of Jesus and so forth. I forgive you. So that's, of course, not the end of the parable, is it? Now he's going to teach us a lesson about our own stony hearts. And that's this same servant that has now been forgiven this unpayable, let's call it a $1 billion debt. What does he do? Verse 28, he went out and found one of his fellow servants. So this is also a servant of the same king which owed him 100 pence. Pence is a penny. So if you want to make it equivalent, it may be $10,000 compared to $1 billion. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So what is the point Jesus is getting across here? We can all see it, but somebody tell us. This taking him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. What is the point Jesus is making? Remember, he's telling us a parable to teach us something. He didn't just tell stories willy-nilly. He did, each one was to teach us a valuable Christian lesson, wasn't it? So what is the lesson, Howard? Exactly. And this pictures what a Christian who refuses to forgive another servant or Christian who has wronged them. They refuse to forgive. They instead won't forgive. I mean, taking it by the throat, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? It's one thing to just say, pay me, but it's another thing to literally say, to grab the person by the throat. You were just forgiven a $1 billion debt, but now you're going to grab this person by the throat who owes you such a tiny fraction of that. But God is teaching us that this is what we look like when we won't forgive. He's saying this is an illustration of what you look like to God when you won't forgive a wrong showed by another servant. And how sad. So this same servant, verse 29, fell down, just like the first servant. He fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He said the exact same thing as the first servant said to the king. He says it to this other servant, have patience with me and I will pay thee. And did he? He would not. Verse 30, he would not. But he cast him into prison. So this is what bitterness and unforgiveness looks like to God. When we won't forgive a wrong, this is what we look like. Look at Luke 17:4, if you would. Philip, if you'd read that for us, please. So this isn't just seven total times. This is seven times in one day. Someone offends us seven times in one day and says, forgive me. He says, forgive it. No exceptions. Forgive. And that's not the end of the story, of course. Verse 31, a different fellow servant saw what happened, saw what was done. They were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So now the king has been made aware that this servant that he forgave, this unpayable debt, refuses to forgive a fellow servant of a much smaller debt. His Lord, after he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant. So remember, this is God's perspective. When we won't forgive, God calls it wickedness. Amen? Now, we already looked at it in Ephesians 4:32, but over and over in the Scriptures, God commands us to forgive as He forgave. Now, that passage that Howard read, Ephesians 4:31, said, let all bitterness, which is what unforgiveness turns into, be put away from you. Be you kind one to another, tender heart forgiving. Also in Colossians 3:13, if you want to turn there, again, God gives us the measure, if you will, of our forgiveness. Roy, if you would read that for us, Colossians 3:13.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you.
So there he said it again, even as Christ forgave you. So there's always the measure is the Lord's forgiveness of us. He says that is the forgiveness that you are to pass on, if you will, which is, we've already looked at it, it's complete. It's unconditional. End of story. He says, as God forgave you, so also you are to forgive. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? In other words, why didn't you show what I showed? I showed you so much compassion. I forgave you this unpayable debt. Why didn't you pass that on? Why didn't you do the same thing? And the Lord was wroth. Now, God says in His Scriptures over and over that if we won't forgive as His children, it will hinder our prayer life. And that is, if you look at Matthew 6:14, we'll see an example of that. Matthew 6:14 and 15, Mr. Zeus, if you could read those for us.
For if ye forgive
forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
And then 15.
But if he forgives not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Now we're Christians. We have eternal security. God is not saying that we're going to go to hell if we won't forgive, but he is saying that unforgiveness is something that he wants dealt with as his children. That he won't tolerate it, and that it will hinder our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, he says in Isaiah 59, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That will hinder our prayer life if we don't forgive. And this parable is all we need, really, if we're going to talk about this Christian virtue, ever important virtue of forgiveness. The first passage we looked at, Mark 11, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. Amen. And this is what we look like to the Lord if we don't. God says, I forgave you everything, and you won't forgive one thing. He says it's unacceptable. The Lord was wroth. So thoughts or questions on number 10 on our virtue list of 40? Forgiveness, as we walk through them alphabetically. Forgiveness. Unforgiveness is such a hindrance to our Christian life, to our Christian walk. It's such a problem for so many when people will not forgive. And this is why. Because as Christians, God never gives us an out, does he? He says, I forgave you everything. Now you do the same. As I forgave you, as Christ forgave you, you must forgive. And, you know, people say, well, that's just not right. It's not fair. Look at Romans chapter 12. Fair isn't the point, is it? It's not about being fair. It's about obeying God. And we often think, oh, well, if I forgive them, then they got away with it. As Christians, we get away with nothing. Amen? We have a Father who keeps track of everything, who knows everything about us, even our thoughts. And if we refuse to stay right with him, he will step in as a loving Father and he will deal with us. So, no, we don't get away with anything as Christians. We might be asking for some chastisement, but we don't get away with anything. So don't look at it that way. Fret not, the Bible says, because of evildoers. But here in Romans 12, here's what God tells us to do. Brad, if you could read for us, where should we start? 17 down through 19. So did you see what God said in verse 19? If a person needs dealt with because of something they've done, don't you think God can do a better job of dealing with it than we can? That's what he's saying. He's saying, give it to me. I'm God. I can handle this. It's not your job to execute vengeance or evil for evil. If someone has wronged you, let me handle it. You need to forgive. And if Christians could just get a hold of that one truth, Christians who refuse to forgive, let God deal with it. And trust me, if God deals with it, then it's dealt with properly. If we try to deal with it, we're just going to get into more trouble, aren't we? Because we haven't forgiven, and then we're going to treat the person unkindly, and it just heads us down this path of more trouble with the Lord, with us. So yeah, that person sinned against us, but now God has to deal with us because we won't forgive. So thoughts or questions on number 10, forgiveness. Nothing? All right, let's do one that we probably hadn't thought of, and that's frugality. How about that for a fancy word? So let's look at our memory verses first, Proverbs 18:9. Shane, if you could read that for us. A great waster. Does God hate waste? Anybody? How do we know that God doesn't like waste? Can anybody think of any examples? Howard? Of leftovers. Amen? We're all familiar with leftovers, but why did that matter? If Jesus can create an infinite amount of food from pretty much nothing, which he did, right? He fed all those people from this little bit. What difference does it make that they collect the leftovers? Unless Jesus was also teaching a lesson there as well in having them collect the leftovers. And many times in the scripture, which we're going to look at a parable again in Luke 16, the unjust steward, but many times God makes it clear that he hates waste. And God talks here about a great waster. There's one other verse, Proverbs 21:20. Nathan, if you could read that for us. A foolish man spendeth it up. We've all heard about the stories, right, of people that win the lottery and they check on them 5 years later. And all these sad stories of their lives are wasted. They're living in poverty. They spent it up, which is what most of us would do, isn't it? Because that's just how we are. We're weak. And when we get our hands on that kind of money, we spend it up. So God's teaching us, and we're going to look at Luke 16, this parable. And yes, this is about money. So God wants us to be, on the one hand, frugal, but later we're going to look at another one called liberality or generosity. So on the one hand, he wants us to be frugal with what he provides. Remember, we're just stewards. But on the other hand, he wants us to be generous with what he provides. So what's the difference between frugality and generosity, or frugality and liberality? How can those two even cohabitate? Yes? Okay. Why would the other one not be a waste? Exactly. Because you're being a blessing to someone else, right? You're not spending it on yourself, which is selfishness. You're being a blessing to someone else, which God always uses others to be a blessing to us, doesn't he? And let's look at Luke 6:38 and see that. Isaiah, if you could read that for us. God blesses us when we are liberal, and we're going to talk about liberality later. But I want you to see how he blesses us. You see that word men? How God slipped that word in there? If we give, if we're generous, God blesses us. But look how he does it. He uses others. Amen? That's how God works. That's God's program. He doesn't drop it out of the sky, does he? Like an Amazon drone or whatever. It doesn't work that way. He uses others to do it. So that's how we balance the two. But let's go to Luke 16 and walk through another parable. And this parable is the parable of the unjust steward. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, are you a steward? Yes. What are we stewards of? Anybody? Okay, God's word. That's one thing we're stewards of. What else? Isaiah? Pardon? God's grace. Yep. Yep. Everything. Amen? We own nothing. Now, we might say, I own this house, I own this car, I own my children, But the truth is, we own nothing. We're just stewards. God owns it all. Amen? Everything is His. He says, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. God says, I own it all. Now, you might think you own it, but you don't. God owns it. We're just stewards. So as stewards, God provides money to us, but He wants us to be good stewards of what He provides. And that's what this parable is about here in Luke 16, verse 1. He said unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man. Who would that be? That would be God. Amen. He's as rich as they come because He owns everything. He had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this parable is about a steward that is wasteful. So what is God going to teach us? Well, the rich man, of course, is God. But He doesn't want us to be wasteful because He provided it. Amen? It's His. It's still His. Even though He allowed us to have it, it's still His. He does not want us to be wasteful with what He provides to His stewards. Everything we have comes from God. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:14. I'll show you an example from David. David, a man after God's own heart, was not allowed to build the first temple because he was a man of war, but he was allowed of God to do the fundraising for the temple, which his son then built, Solomon. And in that fundraising, something happened that doesn't usually happen. The people gave too much. They had to tell him to stop. And here's what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So even David understood this principle way back, didn't he? He said, yes, we've given so much for the building of the temple, but it was all yours anyway. Of thine own have we given thee, and all things come of thee. David understood this, didn't he? That we don't own anything. That it's all owned by God. We're just stewards, and they just gave back, just like we do when we give. We give back a portion of what God gave us, but it's all His. And David got this. We are just stewards. Look at 1 Peter 4:10, if you would. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, 1 Peter 4:10. So we're all stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is after faithful stewards. Amen? And that's what this parable is about. So let's go back to it, Luke 16. Remembering that stewards are to be found faithful. And in this parable, this particular steward was wasteful, as we see. So, what did the rich man do? He called unto him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. So, will we, as God's stewards, give an account of our stewardship? And if so, when and where? Anybody? Yeah, Brother Brent?
Yes, that's the judgment seat of Christ.
Exactly. We don't give account for our sins. Hallelujah for that. Those are paid for. They're gone. But we will give account of our stewardship. God is going to call us to account. What did you do with what I gave you? I gave you gifts. I gave you air to breathe. I gave you all these things. I gave you money. What did you do with it? We will give account of our stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. So this steward, which we don't have time to go into all that the steward did, but the point of the whole thing is that God used His stewardship as a measure, if you will. Look down in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So what is God saying here? because the steward went out and did some things to try to undo what he had done wrong with his stewardship of the money, and he got commended for it. But what is he saying when he's saying, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much? What is he saying? So what's the least? It's the money. Does God care about money? Anybody? God does not care about money. Don't ever think that he cares. He doesn't. God could care less about money. But God does care about our hearts. Amen? Why does he ask us to give back to him? Not because he needs our money, but because he wants our hearts. Amen? And if we're not willing to trust him by giving back to him 10%, that's a trust issue. It's not about the money. And so he's saying to this steward, you've been faithful now. You've turned this around. You've become a better steward of what I provided you. And if you're faithful in a little bit, which is the money, now I can trust you with some bigger things. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least. So yes, God sometimes, look at verse 11, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, mammon is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Yes, the Lord even uses money as a training ground for our stewardship. He says, if you can't even be a good steward of the money I provide, why should I provide you more? Other things, more important things, like special gifts and abilities to get things done for me. If you're going to be wasteful with the money, you're just going to be wasteful with those things that I provide. So yes, God is watching us. Yes, God is teaching us. And you know, when we did that study in Proverbs, 6% of the book of Proverbs is about money. So we don't have time to look at all those scriptures, but it's obviously a very important part of our walk, isn't it? If the book of wisdom is 6% of it's just about money, how we handle money, what we do with money. God wants us to be frugal, amen, with what he provides, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Anybody know Proverbs 3, 9? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, amen. And then, of course, as with God, he always attaches a promise, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If you will honor me with what I provide you, I will bless you. He doesn't have to bless us, but he says, I will. If you'll be a good steward of what I provide, if you'll be frugal with the things that I provide, I'll bless you with even more important things than mammon. I will entrust you to be a steward, in other words. So God wants us to be frugal with what he provides. Another word for frugal could be thrifty. But he wants us to be good stewards of the riches. Amen? So thoughts or questions on frugality? Next week, we move on to gentleness, number 12. But today, number 10, forgiveness.